All K through 6 can leave with Debbie for children's church outside. Praise the Lord, huh, Wayne? We look forward to that day when we can let go of this sinful flesh and take on that new body and be with the Lord forever in His presence, unhindered in our relationship. What an awesome day that will be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again, just as we continue to worship the Lord in studying His Word and having our hearts in a place where we are receptive and ready to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the blessing of being a child of God. Lord, You stepped into our life. By Your grace and mercy, You saved us. And Lord, You are refining us, Lord. You are sanctifying us. You are molding us into the likeness of Christ. And here we sit, filled with Your Spirit, Lord, ready to hear Your Word. And I pray that Your Word that is powerful and living would have its powerful impact on our lives, Lord. That Your Spirit would take Your Word, Lord, and it would change us from the inside out, bringing conviction of sin where needed, bringing joy and bringing hope into our hearts, Lord. I pray this morning that You would have Your way in us, Lord. Help us to keep our attention, our focus on You, to listen carefully, and to respond with love. And to love You is to obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue through John. We're in John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John, book of John. Last week we looked at the closing of Jesus' message to His disciples, a message of peace, a message of hope. In Christ, we are overcomers. He overcame the world so that we could overcome the world, so that we could overcome sin, so that we could overcome death. He rose to life so that we could rise to life with Him. And what a glorious day that will be, as we just sang about. Now we're going to transition from Jesus' message to His disciples into His prayer to the Father. We know from Scripture that Jesus went away often to pray and to spend personal time with God the Father. We know that there's no closer relationship than that of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are perfectly one. And so although Jesus prayed often, and although it talks about Him praying often, we're not given very much detail about what He actually prays until we come here to John chapter 17. Here we have this whole chapter that records His prayer to the Father. And in this passage, we get a glimpse into this most intimate time with the Father. A glimpse into some of what Jesus prayed to the Father. And I would say that this is actually the Lord's Prayer. And although we have this example prayer that He gave the disciples, that He gave us, and we often call this the Lord's Prayer, it should be really called the disciples' prayer, the believer's prayer, because it was crafted for sinners, not for the righteous one. And Jesus doesn't need to ask forgiveness of sin because He is perfect and sinless. So I would call this the Lord's Prayer because it's His prayer. He's praying to the Father. And Jesus prayed here in chapter 17, and it reveals His heart for the glory of God. It reveals His heart for us, for His disciples, for so much more. The truths that are found in this chapter would take far more than a couple of sermons to gain its full understanding. So we're going to dare to touch the surface of the truth that Jesus makes known in this prayer. If we are to describe Jesus our Savior, we know that He is Jesus, God the Son. He's the righteous and holy one. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. It says all that was made through Him. But we know that when He came in the flesh, He laid aside some of those attributes in order to take on flesh and become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But even so, we see from Scripture that even in the flesh, Jesus had power over all things. He's relying on the Father. He's dependent on the Father to work through Him. He spoke truth from the Father. He performed signs and wonders to give witness of His divinity. And as we know from Philippians, Jesus humbled Himself. He was obedient to the Father in every single way. And so if Jesus, who is perfect, was dependent to the Father, was obedient or dependent on the Father, how much more dependent should we be? We're sinners. He's perfect. If Jesus carried on a constant conversation with the Father, how often should we pray to the Father? There's no greater example for us than that of Christ. He shows us how important this relationship with the Father is. How important it is to be dependent on the Father. How important it is to continually seek Him in prayer, trusting in Him to accomplish His will, obedient to the Father in every way. There's so many things that Jesus prays for in this prayer, but we're just going to look, we're going to kind of touch on a few of those things this morning. First, Jesus wants His followers to know the Father. So let's find out what it means to know the Father. Look there at verses 1 through 5, John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Now, when Jesus had finished His teaching with His disciples, He turns His attention away from His disciples to the Father. In that day, lifting up your eyes was a common practice of prayer, but this symbolism is more about Jesus giving His full attention to the Father in prayer. Because He had several requests He wanted to make to the Father. He knew that this time had come. This was the last day of His life on earth is in the flesh. And so he's there. He's turning His full attention to God the Father. And the first thing He mentions here is the hour is at hand. Now we know from studying the Gospel of John that this hour was the appointed time that Jesus would go to the cross. Now, John speaks of it all throughout the Gospel of John. A time that all of history pointed to, a time known by God from eternity past. His time to fulfill His mission had come. His time to go to the cross and take on all the sin of the world was here. God the Son came in the flesh, and He would now become God's sacrificial blood sacrifice, His sacrificial lamb. He would take on the ultimate punishment of death, and He would deliver mankind from its grip. The hour of suffering and death was here. God had orchestrated all of this, and it was His divine plan to deliver us from sin. Jesus knew this. He knew this when He left the glories of heaven and came down to the earth for us. He knew this. And here it is. The hour has come. And as we see throughout Jesus' earthly life, He sought the Father continually. As we talked about, He's dependent on the power of God the Holy Spirit and to give Him the strength He needed to do what God had called Him to do, His mission, to fulfill that mission. And so here again, He's turning to God the Father in this last hour. And God the Father and God the Son are one. And so when Jesus here asked the Father to glorify Him, he would actually bring glory to the Father as well. He said, "Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." All throughout Jesus' life, He brought glory to the Father. Even as the Father glorified the Son, He brought glory to Himself. Now, as Jesus went to the cross, as He died, as He rose from the grave, God would glorify Christ in fulfilling His mission. But at the same time, that salvation that Christ was bringing to the world would bring glory to God the Father as well. Jesus also lays out there in verse 4 how He glorified the Father by completing His mission. Through His obedience to the Father's will, He brought Him glory. But there in verse 5, Jesus talks about His pre-incarnate glory. A glory that He shared with the Father from the very beginning of time. Here, again, Jesus points to His divinity. That He is the Son, that He came from the Father. Here, Jesus asked the Father to restore the glory He had with the Father from before the world existed, He said. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were present in creation. We see that in Genesis. And Jesus being God, He enjoyed this perfect unity with the Father. He enjoyed the glory and unity of the one triune God. So we can only imagine how Jesus longed to do away with this flesh and once again take on His divine attributes and all of His glory. We know that God answered His request. Jesus rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of God in all of His glory. But on top of that glory that Jesus and the Father shared, He also points here to the authority that was given to the Son there in verse 2. Authority over all mankind. Authority to give eternal life to all those the Father gives Him. In other words, authority to give eternal life to all those who believe God's word and submit to the drawing of God the Father. By God's word and the conviction of God the Holy Spirit, He draws people to Himself, and He's given Jesus the authority to give them eternal life. In fact, every human being is going to exist, will exist somewhere for eternity. Every human being. The question is, in what condition or in what relationship will you live the rest of eternity? In what place or state will you spend the rest of eternity? This is important because the two are very different. What is eternal life then? Verse 3 says, eternal life is to know the Father, who is the one true God, and the Son, who is the Christ. In fact, we know from this Gospel, John 14, 6, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus the Son. No one comes to the Father. If you don't know the Son, you cannot know the Father. 1 John 2:23 states this, no one who denies the Son has the Father. If you deny Jesus, you do not have the Father. He goes on to say, whoever confesses the Son has the Father. This is not just head knowledge of God. You can't just say, oh, I believe in God. Many people say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. We can't see. We can see from Jesus' witness with the Jewish leadership that you can be very religious. You can be very zealous for your religion and not truly know God. Don't forget there that Christ is pointing us to the one true God. He's the creator of all things. We read part of Psalm 96 this morning, but if we read in verses 4 and 5, he states this, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And that tells us that all the gods, all other gods are actually idols, false gods who do not have eyes to see, who do not have ears to hear, who do not have mouths to speak, and they can help no one. God is creator. He is sustainer of all things. He created you and I. He alone is the one true God who can give us life. To know God, as Jesus prays here, means to have a personal relationship with Him, a personal relationship where we gain through our faith in Christ. We gain through our faith in His work on the cross, not our works. We know that means we need to turn away from our old life of sin and us being in control. We turn to Christ. We believe in who He is and what He did for us, and we put our faith and trust in Him. We surrender our lives to Him. When we put our faith in Him for eternal life, we will know the Father. Then we will have this personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. This reminds us of what we studied last week. Jesus not only wants us to know the Father, He wants us to share in His life. Therefore, since Jesus overcame the world, we too will overcome the world. We too will rise to be with God in heaven for eternity. If you put your faith in Christ, you will know the Father. You will spend eternity with Him, enjoying this perfect relationship without hindrance, forever and ever and ever. Not only does Jesus want us to know the Father, He wants us to know His name. What does that mean for us? We looked at knowing the Father means to have this relationship with Him. I mean, just think about that for a moment. To know the Father, to know God, the one who created the universe and holds the universe in the span of His hand, the one who spoke and it was all created, we have the opportunity, we have the blessing of God pouring His grace out on us and allowing us to know Him personally, to have a relationship with Him. All that He did with sending Christ to the world was so that we could have a relationship with Him. And how often we take that for granted. How often we kind of lay that aside in our busyness and we don't make that of first importance. I know God. I know the Father. I have a relationship with Him. And He is always there. Why wouldn't we want to spend time with Him as Jesus did? But not only does He want us to know the Father, He wants us to know His name. And what does that mean for us? Look there at verses 6 through 12. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words there. And there's a lot in that passage, and we're just going to look at him wanting us to know his name. Not only did Jesus give his followers eternal life, Jesus said he manifested God's name to them. Now, in the Bible, a name normally refers to many people were named for their nature. If you think back to Jacob, his name means to deceive. And we see that in his deception of his own father. Jesus, the name Jesus means Savior. And so in manifesting God's name to the people, he revealed the true nature of God to them. He gave them a new revelation of God's name. He took what they knew about the sacred name of God, the great I Am, and he made it meaningful to his followers. He helped them understand and gain a fuller meaning of who God is. You think about this. Think about what Jesus helped them understand. Over and over, Jesus said, if you know him, then you, if you know Christ, if you know me, then you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was declaring his divinity, his oneness with God the Father. And so therefore, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. He gave his followers a greater understanding of God's gracious name by helping them see that God is everything you need. You need not look anywhere else. God is everything you need. He is able to sustain you. He's able to lead you. He's able to protect you. He's able to provide for you. And there's so much more. Jesus taught them that God, the I Am is your Father. He wasn't a God that's far off. He's not unsearchable. He's not unreachable. God the Father wants to come close to us. He is our perfect Father who understands, who leads us, who protects us, who comforts us all throughout our lives. In fact, the word Father is used 122 times in the Gospel of John. When we come to know God the Father through our faith in Christ, we gain this greater understanding of who he is, of what he thinks about us, how he provides for us, what he does for us. We gain a greater understanding of his nature and how he works around us and in our lives. It's why he tells us to cry out to him as Abba Father, which means Daddy. We cry out to our Daddy in heaven. When we come to him, we can come to him any time of the day. We can come to him with whatever's on our hearts. As the perfect Daddy, he listens to us. As the only perfect Daddy, he cares about us. He believes in us. And he instructs us in the way that is best for our lives. Doesn't that encourage you to seek his face? Doesn't that encourage you to want to spend time with your perfect Heavenly Father, your perfect Daddy? You can cry out to him and say, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. Daddy, I'm afraid. Daddy, I don't know what to think of all of these things that are going on around me. I really need you. And he is there. And he speaks to us through his word. The powerful Holy Spirit that lives in you takes that word and helps bring joy and peace and hope into your life. We just cry out to him anytime, and he's there. There's no one that cares for you like God does. There's no one that loves you as God loves you. And he's proved it. Proved it with coming and dying on the cross for you. No one cares for you like him. That should encourage us to want to spend time with him. We also see here that God keeps his own. Jesus said his followers have believed God's word and who he was and that he came from the Father, and he said they were obedient to the word. They were obedient to him. Jesus says they are yours. They're God's people. He's saying they are yours. They're your people. Those who hear and believe God's word, surrender their lives to him, are protected by God. Our safety, our security depends on the nature of God, not on our own character, not on our works. Jesus said, while he was on earth in the flesh, he kept them in his name. He protected them. How much more can the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in all of their glory guard and secure us today? And we see here that we are a gift from the Father to Jesus. He gave us to him. Why would God give the Son a gift that would not last? He knows the end. And so when God starts something, he finishes it. In Christ, we are victorious. We are secure. Our salvation is kept and guarded by God the Father. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5, listen to what it says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. In Christ, we know that our future is certain, it is secure, our salvation is true, we have nothing to worry about because God himself is guarding it, protecting it. You are secure, you are safe in Christ. He says nothing can take you out of his hand. There's nothing in all this universe that can separate you from his love. You are safe, you are secure in Christ. God also gives us each other. He talks about that here so that we can continue to live in victory. He prays there in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. See, God designed it this way. We are not only adopted as a child of God, we are adopted into the family of God. You'll see nothing of an isolated believer in the New Testament. Whenever it speaks of believers, they are in fellowship with one another because we need each other. The body of Christ, the spiritual blessings come from being a part of the body of Christ are unlimited, unbelievable. We have accountability. We have love for one another. We carry each other's burdens. We learn from one another. We sharpen one another. We pray for one another. We teach one another. We learn how to grow in Christ in our relationship with each other and with the Father. The body is so important. The disciples here would soon realize how much they needed each other. When Christ would die and rise from the grave, ascend to the Father, and they would be persecuted, they would learn how much they needed each other. The body of Christ is a wonderful blessing that we inherited from him through Christ. It's a wonderful thing. As Jesus manifested God's name to them, as he helped them better understand who God is and what he is doing on our behalf, we come to understand that we are secure in Christ for many reasons. The very nature of God reveals his protection of our salvation. He's God Almighty. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He created all things. He's the beginning and the end. The very nature of God reveals this. The nature of our salvation, that our salvation comes through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, not our own works. It's not based on us. In fact, that even now, Christ is at the throne of God interceding for you. He's interceding for us. At the throne of God. And the Father always answers the Son's request. He's interceding for you at the throne of God. Right now, he's praying for you. In all his glory, he's praying for you. Can you imagine that? Except with Judas, who was much like the Jewish leaders that Jesus confronted for their disbelief. Jesus is not someone who lost his salvation. Judas never gained his salvation. He never believed. Jesus said he was the only one among the disciples who was not clean. Judas represents the greatest of pretenders. He talked the talk, but he never walked the walk. He spoke the lingo, but he never put God's word to heart. And it's a dangerous thing to do, to straddle the fence between the world and God, to try to have the best of both. It is impossible. You will either hate the one or love the other. They're totally opposite from one another, as we talked about last week. You cannot love the world and love God. If you love the world, he says you have hatred toward God. It's why Jesus said in the end, some will say, I know you, but Jesus will say, I never knew you. You followed him on your own terms, not his terms. Not only does Jesus want us to know the Father, not only does he want us to know his name, but and the certainty of salvation brings with him, he wants his followers to know God's word, the Father's word. Look at verses 13 through 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Here Jesus mentions his ascension to the Father. He will die. He will rise from the grave. He will ascend to the Father in heaven. But while he is on the earth, Jesus gave his followers his word. The word of God is a gift from him to us. It brings about joy in our lives, as he talks about here. Not just any joy, the perfect joy of Christ. But the word of God is a gift that is so often taken for granted. The Father gave his word to the Son. He passed it on to his disciples. They passed it on to the world. The word of God is powerful. It's living. Because it's divine. It's inspired by God himself. God breathed out these words to us. 2 Peter, a verse that you need to know and remember. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It says this, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As verse 17 states, his word is truth. The word of God is truth for our lives, truth for us to live by. It is the truth that we use to evaluate everything else going on around us in the world. Those who are overcomers, those who have put their faith and trust in God, we understand the importance of the Bible and how to use it in our daily lives to live in victory as an overcomer. The word of God makes a follower of Christ complete and prepared for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. See, Jesus knew that the word of God would help sustain his disciples in the future. It would give them peace. It would give them joy in the midst of persecution. It would give them hope in the midst of these trials. How much time do we spend in the word of God? How much time do we spend studying, meditating, memorizing, applying it to our lives? I mean, from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you cannot be complete without God's word. You're not complete. You cannot be prepared for every good work that he's laid out before you. What does that mean? If you're not in the word of God, if you're not studying and you're not spending time with the Father in the word of God, then you're not going to be prepared to love your spouse, love your wife as Christ loved the church, to respect your husband. You're not going to be prepared to raise up your children in his ways. You're not going to be prepared to love your neighbor as yourself or love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're not going to be prepared for those things. You are complete through the word of God. We have to have it. Jesus also prays here for his disciples that they may be sanctified by God's word. His word is used to train us in righteousness. It gives us a picture of what holiness looks like. It's through the ministry of God's word that he sanctifies us. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the word of God to bring conviction of sin into our hearts and to mold us, to empower us to obey his word, and to mold us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Our faith is based on the word of God. His promises give us daily peace, joy, and power to overcome this world. As Jesus prays for his disciples, he knows that they have believed his word, but they still live in the world. In fact, he says, just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, he says, I sent my disciples into the world. The mission of Christ became the mission of his followers. Jesus, just as Jesus made disciples, his disciples would make disciples, and the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth. But his word also sets the follower apart from the rest of the world. It's why he says they hated them. We talked about that. Remember when Jesus said, they're going to hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Because you're a follower of Christ. Because they are no longer a part of this world. Their citizenship is in heaven. They are God's children. And they live by a new standard. The holy standard of God's Word. Verse 19, Jesus stated, he consecrated himself. Meaning he consecrated himself unto death. Death on the cross. Therefore, he opened the door for all of us to put our faith in him and be made righteous, to be sanctified. By his death, he set believers apart from the world to accomplish God's mission to save people. In Christ, we are sanctified by his truth. This is why I say that receiving this free gift of life from God requires us to surrender our life to him. Why? If you... In your surrender, you are giving up your right to live your life on your own terms as you did before. We can't come to Christ and live our Christian life on our own terms. We can't just live however we want. God's Word doesn't allow that. God, the Father, does not allow us to do that. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we surrender to live by His Word, according to His terms. We gain wisdom and direction from the Word of God for our living of life. He that sets us apart. That's what makes us so different from the world. This is God's will for our lives. Because He wants to use us. It's His plan that when we turn to Him and surrender to Him, and now He's in control, now we live by His ways, He makes us into this holy witness, this holy ambassador. The light of the world. He sends us out into the world to be this light. If we're like the world, if we have one foot in the world and we're trying to love the world, then the world around us will see nothing different. And they will cry as they always do, "You hypocrite. You say one thing and you do another." We don't have the right to come to God and live life on our own terms. We live by His Word. He sets us apart. He sanctifies us. Think about how the Father sent Jesus into the world to live a holy life, love people, intercede for those who don't know God, and share God's Word of salvation so that they may be saved. Jesus sent His followers into the world in the same manner. We are sent out into the world by Christ and all of His authority. We are empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have all we need to accomplish His mission. In Christ, we know that the Father loves us personally. He wants to know us closely. That's what we talked about first. In Christ, we know the Father personally. We enjoy a close relationship with our Creator. In Christ, we know His name. In other words, we know God and who He is and what He came to do and He's doing right now in our lives on our behalf. Therefore, we can take courage. We can be confident in who we are in Christ. In Christ, we have His Word. And this gives us direction and wisdom that we need to live according to His kingdom purposes, his ways. On top of that, Jesus is at the throne. And He's interceding for you right now. Can you imagine what He's praying for you right now? I'm sure you can think about your life. You can think about your family. You can think about your relationship with God. And you can imagine what Jesus might be praying for you. Can you imagine the best that He wants for you and your family? Can you imagine that? In the midst of whatever trial or circumstance you're in, can you imagine the best that He wants for you? Can you imagine the plans He wants to accomplish in and through your life? Next week, we're going to look at what He prays specifically for us as well to those who would later come to faith. But today, as the worship team comes, I want you to take time to reflect on your relationship with the Father. Just take a moment and reflect on what the Lord would say about your relationship with Him. I just had the opportunity. My grandchildren came up. We hadn't seen them since December, and we got to see them. I got to see my children, and it's hard to be away from our children. And we want to be next to them. We want to be close to them. We want to lay aside everything else we're doing to be with them. Can you imagine the perfect Father, the perfect Daddy? And how He wants to spend time with you. How He longs for you to set aside some part of your day to be with Him. I want you to take time to reflect on His attributes and His character. He's everything you need. If you're seeking something in this world, a person, a material possession for hope or security or peace or happiness, you're looking in the wrong place. God the Father is everything you need. Seek His face this morning. Don't oppose the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. Let Him have His way in your heart this morning as you seek His face. Let's go to the Lord first in prayer as we seek Him and as we sing this song.